this sneaking suspicion that they actually might be guys poisoning. And so after all that, that was early in our relationship. It's quite amazing that she stayed going out. She was very beginning sort of person. It was probably in both our minds, the worst gift I've bought. Well, that's kind of the worst gift I've ever bought. This morning, that's kind of the question I want to ask along those lines. What do you get someone for Christmas? But I want to change that question a little bit, because the Isaiah chapter 6 raises a different question for us. What do you give God for Christmas? What sort of gift do you give to Him? And what do you give to the person who owns the whole universe? What do you give Him? Because that's what Isaiah 6 is. It's actually a chapter about worship. What you give to God is your worship. That's what worship is about. It's what you give to God. And worship, what you give to God, it actually starts. It starts at the very beginning with, first of all, having a right picture of God. And that's what Isaiah 66 starts off with, verse 1 and 2. To know what to give to God, we have to worship Him. We have to have a right picture of Him in the first place. See, one of the problems that we have, as people sitting here in Roseland and coming in church, one of the problems that we have is, it's so easy for us to put God in a box. It's so easy for us to do this. We want to put walls around God. We want to put limits around Him. We want to make God safe. Isaiah was writing to a group of people 700 years before Jesus. And that's what they were doing. That's the people that Isaiah is writing. They want to put God in a box. Isaiah the box 700 years ago. And in the box that God, that they want to try into, was a big box called the temple. They want to put walls around God. They want to make you say, they want to put limits around Him. In the middle of the city was the temple, in the middle of Jerusalem. The temple is where you meet God. The temple is where you worship God. And the problem was, worship was so close to God, well, at least, sorry, worship was so close to God. They were so focused on the temple that it became the only place where God mattered. And so they put God in a box. They put walls around it. They put limits around it. They wanted to make God safe. And in a sense, it's very easy for us to be sitting here to think how silly of them to do that. But we can do that too. We can sometimes think that this building that we're in is somehow special. That somehow God is in here in a way which is different to out there. And so it's when you're here at church, you put on a little facade. You act different. You are different. You speak different. Because here, that's where God is. And it's in a way which is different to the rest of the world. We can put God in a box called the church. Now I suspect a lot of us don't do that. We're a bit more sophisticated. We know that God is not just here. This wall called the church, but we put God in a box in different ways. One of the ways we put God in a box is with our calendar. We box God in with the days of our week. And so on Sunday, I go to church. On Sunday, I am all going to Christian stuff. On Sunday, I read the Bible. On Sunday, I pray. On Sunday, I get my Christian weekly dose. But Monday, Saturday, every other day, well, that's my time. That's the time I go to work. That's the time I stay back late at work. That's the time I study. When I have to look after kids. When I have all sorts of things to do, I have to go to music practice. I have to work at what's good. I have to work at which friends do I meet up with. And the Bible, God, gets squeezed out of the picture, gets squeezed out of our life. God doesn't make a difference. He makes a difference on Sunday. We put God in a box, and He impacts this part of the world, but not really the rest of the world. That's what I find. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? You see what Isaiah says here in chapter 6? You You can't put God in a box. You see what he sits on? He doesn't sit on a pew or on a chair. His throne is heaven. That is what he sits on. And we think about this planet that we're part of, this amazing planet that we just tiny little specks on, this huge planet. Well, that's just what God puts his feet on. It's just his footstool for his feet. You want to build a house for God? He's the one who made the very bricks, the very material that you're working with. You want to work out which days belong to God? Well, God's one who invented days. He made days. He made days when he put the sun up, coming up every morning, and he put the sky and the moon that come up at night time. The sun and the stars are his invention. He made the days. They all made the creator of the universe. The sustainer of the universe. The ruler of the universe. And you want to put him in a box. You want to make him safe. It's like putting a library into a shoebox. That picture will just explode and you try to do that and it's dangerous. You can't put God in a box. And the problem is a lot of times we try. We try to do that. And one of the ways that we try to do that, ironically enough, is with religion. That's one of the ways that we sometimes try to put God in a box. And you think your so-called religion is about honoring God, isn't it? But there is one way that we can somehow make God safe. We can control God. And so worship, what we give to God, all of a sudden becomes about rules and regulations. And you make God predictable. You make God safe. You see, in Isaiah's time, that's what people were doing. In verse 3, we look at verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 66. You see that the people are very religious. They are going to temple. They are making sacrifices. They're bringing their offerings to church. They were doing all these things. They were going to the temple, but they weren't listening to God. Verse 4, God says, when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight and chose what displeased me. See, they had a form of self-made. They looked good on the outside. They were active. They were doing all sorts of things. They were religious. But they missed the most important part of what worship is all about. And that is listening. And paying attention to the word of God. And you see how God describes what that looks like. You see how God describes man-made worship. He says, were the sacrifices of bull. It's like unhealthy. In other words, he says that all worship is like murder to me. Whoever offers a man is like one who breaks a dog's neck. It is repulsive to me. It is utterly meaningless and empty. It's like a chest. Whoever makes a grain offering without listening to God is like one who presents a whoever burns the moral incense, when they burn that frankincense, it's like one who worships. If you don't listen to God, God says, your sacrifice is meaningless. It is idolatrous. I don't mind it. I don't mean it. I don't ask for it. I don't want it. And God says, what I want. Worship that I want. See, God tells us what he doesn't want. He tells us what he doesn't want, but he also tells us what he does want. He says, I won't look on this person, but I will look on this person. And we see that in verse 2. This is what God made worship. He says, this is the one that I see. This is the one that I will look upon. He who is humble, he's poor in spirit. He knows that he has nothing wrong. He who is humble and contrite is spirit. He is sorry when it comes to God. All that he can do is ask God for mercy. And he trembles at God's word. So here is a person that we meet in verse 2. He is a person who sees God for who he is. He sees God as a God in verse 1. He doesn't come to him in a box. And he knows that when God speaks, when he picks up the Bible, that this is God who is speaking. And so he trembles at his word. You get a sense of this when you just look around at your example. You get a sense of this if you have ever taught scripture at a high school. Dennis will know what I'm talking about. She has good experience with this. Michael wants to share that too. I teach scripture at both different Kalara. I teach at two different primary schools. And it's quite interesting, especially at Kalara, that you know that you are not the teacher. And so as you're talking to them, they kind of listen. See, sometimes they try to see how far they can push you. So how they're talking, and you're trying to teach them something, but sometimes they choose. Not this number one, though, but even as I mark it off, he deliberately doesn't say his name. He doesn't respond to them when I mark it off. They know that I'm not a teacher. But when a principal ever walks in, you see all of a sudden they sit up. When she speaks, they listen, and they're so focused that she would be in a few times. She just has to say the word, and then. See, unlike me, the words of the principal, they're powerful compared to me, and yet how about the words of God compared to the principal? The words of God. You see, whenever you pick up the Bible, whenever you read it, so maybe even right now, as you're sitting here, listening to a sermon, Isaiah 66, do you realize this is the word of God? And as God is speaking, do you realize that these are powerful words? Do you tremble? That is the word of God speaking to you right now. Here in Isaiah 66, here is a person who trembles at the word of God. Attentively, he listens to it. Willingly, he obeys it. And there's a contrast of what we see. Self-made worship and God-made worship. There is this contrast. Between the person who says to God, God-made worship, he says, there is nothing I can bring. There is nothing I can do. I come to you, God, in you. I am utterly helpless, humble, and contrite. All I can do is look to you, God, and tremble at your word. That is God-made worship. And there's a contrast with a kind of empty, meaningless religion, where a person sits there and ticks off this checklist in their heads that he's doing God a favor. God will be happy if I'm doing this, this, and this. He goes to church. He takes Holy Communion. Maybe we teach Sunday school. Maybe we're on the roster. We sing to church. All sorts of things that we're ticking off. We do all these things. But we pay no attention. God says, if you are like that, your worship, whatever you bring, is meaningless. I don't like it. I don't need it. I didn't ask for it. I don't want it. God wants someone who is humble, contrite, trembles at his word. And so that means the person who goes to church, person who comes on a Sunday, but leaves without any intention of taking God's word seriously, or listening to it carefully, or obeying it. God says, that sort of religion makes me sick. To the person who's a good worker, from Monday to Friday, who works hard, people trust him, he's reliable, but God's word makes no impact in their life. God says, utterly meaningless. To the person who prays at church, the person who might usher, welcome you as you come in, maybe the person who preaches, but doesn't bother to take God's word seriously. God says that sort of religion is like breaking a dog's neck. God wants humility, someone who is contrite, trembles at. That is what worship is. It's not just the music. It's not just what we do on Sunday. It is bigger than that. It is listening to God and it is giving Him your life. Let me read Romans chapter 12. Here is what Paul said in one snippet, one verse about what worship is. Let me read Romans chapter 12. He says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Your very bodies, your very lives, it is your life. That is worship. Now, it can be sometimes confusing. You know, it can be confusing, especially for us as Christians, for what is said at the front. Sometimes we think that we come on Sundays in order to worship. We think worship is what takes place on Sundays. And it is. We do come here to worship, that is true. But we also leave to worship. We come here to worship, but we also leave to go out to worship. When you drive home, how you drive, that is worship. When you go to work, your witness at work, when you put people in serving above working long hours, that is worship. How you treat your husband, your wife, your children, how you spend your money, what holidays take, all of that is worship. Our life belongs to God. Will you give Him that? Here in Isaiah 66, here in this chapter, there's actually one particular area that God hones in on and says, this is worship. Take a look at verse 18. On one hand, it's your whole life. Here in Isaiah 66, it's something a little bit different. He talks about grain offering. He talks about ceremonial vessels. Let me read out Isaiah 66. Verse 18, he says, and I, because of their actions and their imaginations, am about to come and gather all nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans and Lydians' famous dancers, to Tubal and Greece, and to the distant islands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations. Now, you see what God is doing here. God is going to send out His people to the nations. And as He sends them out, they will proclaim who God is, that will proclaim His glory. And you see what's going to happen in verse 20. And they will bring all your brothers from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord. Do you notice the language there? Worship language and offering. Again, verse 20. They will bring them, as the Israelites bring in their grain offerings, to the temple of the Lord in ceremonially clean vessels. And I will select some of them also to be priests and Levites, says the Lord. You see the language there. There's a lot of things going on in those verses. But you see the language there. An offering to the Lord. A grain offering. Ceremonial vessels, the temple, priests, Levites. This is temple language that God is using here. This is worship language. But here, what is the offering that God is talking about? What is the offering being brought to the temple? What is it that people give to God? It's not bulls or goats. Here it is the nation. That is the offering we are to bring to God. In Romans chapter 12, we offer our lives, but here is the nation. That is what God wants. God wants people. That is the offering we are to bring to God. The picture is here of people who have come to God, and then God sends them out to the ends of the earth, and they proclaim the glory of God. They proclaim Christ. And as they do that, people will come. People will come from all nations to be part of God's people. There will be people who are humble and contrite. There will be people who tremble at His word. and where they come from. Where is it that God sends people to? He sends them out to Tarshish, which is what we would consider Spain, probably Spain. They talk about people sent out to Spain, sent out to Libya, down the south, to Chumul, up in the north. He sends them to Greece, to the distant islands, to the far corners of the earth. He even sends them out to places like Sydney. That is what God is doing here in Isaiah. And as they go, as people put their trust in Jesus, the people themselves, they are the offering. They are the very things that we give to God. That is what we bring to them. That is worship. What do you give to the one? What do you give to the God of the whole universe? You give him. You give him the nations. Because they belong to you. And that's why we want to do things as a church. Why is it called Job as she goes to the universe? Because that is worship. As people come to Christ. And the amazing thing is, as she'll share, at Sydney University, there are already people there from all the nations. That is worship. That is why we just like 10% of our budget. A 10% of our budget that we don't necessarily have yet. We give that to mission work. Because that is worship. As the nations come to Christ, and we want to make that happen. That's why here at church we always talk about this Jesus person. That's why we want to tell our friends about the gospel. Because God wants us to reclaim his glory and to bring in the nations. Because that is our offering. As a church, as Christians, we are on about mission. Because God is on about mission. It's about telling people about Jesus. Whether it's overseas or it's right here, whether it's overseas in China or it's locally in Chatham, overseas mission, local mission, it's the same thing. It's telling people about Jesus, and it is worship. And it's really exciting that there are people who have come there, are from Bulgaria, in India, Iran, Japan, Korea. Come on to the ESL, and Jeroboam, a mom, gave one of the newcomers a 2 weeks to live in Japanese. One of the guys at the 9:30 service we meet just before us, he's just started the evangelistic Bible study at his work, sitting around talking to people about Jesus. Now, this guy has never led a Bible study in his life, but he's doing it. Isn't that great? And why not? Maybe that's something you can do. Talking to people about Jesus, starting a Bible study. Why don't we read survival and learn about Jesus? Why not? It's going to look different for each one of us. It'll look different for you, your situation, your life stage, wherever it happens to be. But all of us are on mission. Just think about this question for a moment. You might even want to pull out your bulletin and write this down. Just think about this question, just for a moment. Who is it that God is sending you to? Who is it in your life that God is right now just looking at the life that he wants to send you to tell them about Jesus? Well, think about that. You might want to write out a name. You might want to talk to them about that at lunchtime. Who is that person? And Christmas is coming up. Why not invite them along? Why not see if you can invite different persons to each one of those events that are actually wanted? All sorts of opportunities we have at Christmas time. Tell them you're a Christian. Ask them, what are you doing for Christmas? Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for yourself that God will make you bold. Pray that God will make you bold enough to worship. What are you going to give to God? Will you go and worship? Well, I'm glad to say that I've got a lot better at giving gifts. At least I think so. Last year for Christmas, I gave to Dawn, the gift that I gave to Dawn, well, at least one of them, was a gift voucher. What do you think? How unromantic that is. it's actually a pretty good gift. And as long as I say so, I should give it to this morning. How's it? She said, yes. It's a good gift for two reasons, this gift out. The first reason, it was Victoria's basement. And I know that she liked Victoria's basement. So, okay, at that point, it's a good start. And secondly, the reason why it's a good gift is because it's something that she wants. She can get something that she wants. This is what God wants. God hasn't left us sitting there guessing, what do I get God for Christmas? What do I get the creator of the universe for Christmas? He has not left us guessing. He's actually told us, this is what I want. God wants a humble and contrite spirit. God wants people to be saved. God wants us to be part of that. And so to finish off this morning, can I ask you a few questions? What are you going to hear from? What are you going to hear God from? What are you going to give to him? Who are you going to give to God? This Christmas, will you worship and give him?